So again, we have the double play here. Jesus implying that there would be some kind of failure on Peter's fault and the others, but it would not be permanent or final, because the other gospel uses the word when you are converted, when you are changed, implying he fell. His actions caused him to be defeated as the other disciples, and yet they were going to be restored in this, where Judas was not restored, and he ends up killing himself out of his guilt and the remorse for what he did. So here we have the mystery of God's foreseeing. Yet God's foreseeing has not directed or caused the event to happen. See, this is where we get into an area that cannot be fully explained: God's foreknowledge and man's exercising of free will. Because God foresees, some imply man has to act accordingly. But according to Scripture, it applies from God's standpoint. When God foresees, he foresees the actions that man makes, not that he causes them. So when people get into this, they're haggling over something that, in a sense, they have no answer for, and so we need to go back to God and to his word. Whatever God sees and foresees is not because he has demanded it to happen, but man has made the choices, good or bad, and God has foreseen what has happened in these cases. So again, the prerogative of God, and man, again, is held accountable for his actions. He is not predestined from any period of time to do anything against his will. He has choices in the matter. Because again, if we go back to the whole nature of God, he cannot account to a man and call himself justly if he has made a man fulfill some act that he has no choice over. And many false teachers actually imply this, that this is what happens, and they mock it off. Well, that's God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is only mentioned the way they teach it in three or four scriptures, and there are hundreds of scriptures that they override to do this. God does as he pleases within his nature. He cannot be flippant. He cannot be whimsical. He cannot act according to the whole of his nature. He cannot judge and destroy a man simply by a whim. He cannot plan ahead to destroy somebody before he's born. This would make God to be worse than the devil. And even Abraham confronted God when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, you can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And God's reply to him implied, you're right in what you say. And he discussed it with him. So again, God uses human actions to communicate with us, but that is not all that he is. But again, when man tries to twist God and mold him into an inflexible state, as if God's word is sure and true, but all of a sudden God gets out of the mood of his word and he decides, well, I don't like this person, I think I'll send him to hell. He cannot do this, because the scripture says he cannot lie, he cannot deceive, there is no darkness in him. So for him to be whimsical or to be a respecter of persons before a person has ever acted or done anything wrong, as far as the person's personal righteousness and life, again, would make God to be a devil. That is contrary. And anybody that teaches this is doing the devil's work, and I don't mind saying this. Anybody who believes that God has predestined certain people to heaven and certain to hell, they are no better than Mormons, Hindus, or anybody else, that their gods are taught to be that way. What the old ancient ones, they feared all of their gods because they believed they were evil and malicious, and they had to be pacified in everything they did. See, again, it's corrupting the nature of God and attributing to God the work of the devil, attributing to God that he is an unrighteous being and that he does not mean what he says. When God says whosoever will may come, he does not mean a select few. When he ends the gospel with the bride in the church say come, he meant anybody who has not already rejected the gospel, who have not sent his grace away, is capable, and God is willing for him to come to him and repent. Therefore, if it's not, then the apostles and Jesus Christ were liars, and they did not understand God at all. So again, when these people talk of God's sovereignty and independence of his nature does not override nor conflict with what his attributes are. So if God makes a decision to withdraw grace from a person, in his wisdom and in his overall nature, he has come to a decision that this is a righteous thing to do, and it's good for the benefit of all, the lesson implied. He can be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he can harden whom he will. But again, when you study the whole of Scripture, he's never hardened anyone who hadn't hardened themselves to him first. Romans says he is long-suffering with these people, endured with much long-suffering before he hardened them. So again, let's not take Scriptures out of context, and let's not do the same with prophecy. No one is predestined. Judas was not predestined before he was born to be the traitor, no more than the Antichrist will be predestined to be who he is. God simply reveals what he has foreseen, and someone will ultimately fill that slot by choice. That's what will happen, and by the exercising of their will. This is how they get in to that position. So we see here then again later, Jesus warned Peter to watch and pray that he enter not into this great temptation. You know, after Jesus has spoken a prophecy and he has foreseen the event, he does not stop and say, well, there's no use talking to Peter anymore. It's already predestined. Notice he did not do this. What did he do? He warned him. He appealed to Peter's will, implying that Peter had the capability, but he chose not to listen to it. So you see, it did not interfere with what God saw. God foresaw the action that Peter took. But Peter took it on his own initiative, and yet Jesus warned him. And why would Jesus have warned him if he thought it was so fixed that he should never say anything to him? Because Jesus acted as a man also, and as we are, and he went by the general rule that God had already established. Yet Peter slept with sorrow instead. He did not take the warning seriously. And notice what the Lord's Prayer said. Let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Implying there are temptations from the devil, the world, and the flesh that can be avoided altogether or can be easily overcome if we are obedient and prepared. Peter was neither. Got it? He was responsible. The prophecy was not responsible. The prophecy did not make him do it. God, foreseeing this, did not make him do this. Peter chose to take no heed to the warning that Jesus had given him on several occasions, trying to deal with his natural boldness and pride. And Peter was not listening. So because Peter was not obedient and Peter was not prepared, he did fulfill the prophecy. And therefore Satan was permitted to attack him, knowing his defeat was sure. See, even Satan could figure this one out. And this was why he sought the permission at this time. And it's interesting, he was given it. In Job's case, he sought permission, and Job was in the most righteous state. And God gave the permission. Isn't it interesting? For God's intention with Job was to test him and to mature him further. He was the most righteous man on earth, the Scripture said. So his testing was not because he was flawed or because of any sin. It was that God sought to perfect him further. Peter's case was different. He was disobedient, did not take the warning, and so the Scripture comes into effect. He was led in to temptation. God withdraws his protection. God allows the reaping from what is sowed to go into effect. Again, it's not fixed with God. So again, he was defeated. His defeat was sure. And the devil took him at his own will. For Peter's pride and his own courage was to be struck down by the spirit of fear and terror. Even the devil understood this at this time. He sought to sift him as wheat, and he understood if Peter stood in pride that he had him. And he obviously did stand in pride in his own ability. So Peter would be led into temptation. What did he pray? lead us not. Who do we pray to? The Father. Do not allow us to be led into temptation that is not needed, that can be avoided. See, all temptations or trials are not dictated by God. Many are permitted. Some are ordained for our testing, as Jesus being driven into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. This was God's purpose, to challenge and perfect and to cause Jesus to overcome and have his abilities and powers that had just been given to him tested. So that was God's purpose. But it appears there are temptations that God does not want us being led into, that we have not been prepared for, or we have refused to be prepared for, and yet in his grace, he puts up a wall until he's ready to see if we're going to mean business. And so in this case, Peter would be led into a temptation that was not of God's perfect will. If Christians are not spiritually prepared or relying on the natural strength, or they are making provision for their carnal side, then surely Satan has the way, by God's permission, to sift them well. And it means, again, God extends grace. He gives us time and space. But ultimately, we have to remember there's a spiritual game, if you wish. There's a spiritual kingdom going on, and we have something to do with it. And our victories and defeat are determined by us to a great degree. We may be pawns on the chessboard. We're not the whole game, but we are pawns, and we have some say-so in what is done with us, and how we respond to it determines often what is done to us. So Jesus prays. So he says, I pray that your faith will not be a final or falling. But Jesus' prayer here, it was not, as some think, was a guaranteed thing. It is not. He said, I have prayed, and it was no guarantee that Peter would repent or would not fall away permanently. He had the choice in the matter. But what was going to happen here was, but there was a guarantee that Jesus' prayer would get grace and help to encourage Peter and the others to confess and repent and learn from their lesson. Again, what was the lesson they were going to have to learn? They were going to have to learn, without me, you can do nothing. See, Peter was going to rely on his natural boldness and strength, and Jesus was trying to warn him that this cannot stand the demonic test, that the hour of great trial, this will avail you nothing. The natural strength can avail you nothing in a spiritual war. The great lesson also that will come out later is, you may be spiritually willing to do God's will. And Peter was, and we are often. Yet you may not be able to do it, for the natural will and mind is no match against spiritual demonic attacks. See, again, to be willing is not enough. Many people are willing and want to follow the Lord, but when trial and temptation comes, they fall away, for they have not prepared themselves. They have not done what God and his word has warned them to do. So all the willingness in the world will not cause them to stand. And so you have to understand that willingness alone helps nobody. It's not hearing the word and believing the word alone. It is doing it that Jesus said. Many hear but do not do. Therefore, their hearing is of no spiritual value if action is not put to it. So watchfulness, preparation, and getting of grace or strength is what is required. Being willing is not enough. Being prepared properly by the Holy Spirit is. And so in this case, we foresee Jesus, even if he had no prophetic insight, could have probably guessed from the natural course and what Peter was saying, that Peter was not going to be able to stand at this time, because he wasn't listening right then when Jesus was telling him. And he almost rebukes Jesus and refutes what Jesus says, showing he had no ear to take seriously what Jesus was warning him about. And we've seen that happen many a time. So he said to him, Peter answers this when Jesus implies, there is a failure coming to you, a fall, and I'm going to pray, though, that you'll recover from it to the degree that you'll be able to strengthen the other brethren and the others around you that are going to also fall. Peter simply does not believe this. See, Peter has great confidence in his natural self. He was probably bold. He was a fisherman. He was probably a very strong-natured person. He probably wasn't afraid of anything. And that's probably why the other apostles looked up to him. He was a leader sort of the world. And so they sort of admired that in him. But see, they couldn't comprehend this has little value in the spiritual realm. And notice what he says to Jesus. Instead of saying to Jesus, "You must see something I don't see, and yeah, do pray for me and pray that I will recover." You know, he should have believed what Jesus was telling him. What did he say? "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." What was he saying? "I am willing to go to prison and to death." Did Peter mean it? He most certainly did. Did Peter believe it? He most certainly did. Was Peter prepared to do this? He most certainly was not. And the object lesson and the trial proved to him that he was just a talker here. He believed, and he had a positive word and a positive confession, but you know it didn't avail him anything. Many people can quote Scripture, many people can claim Scripture, but they don't meet the conditions of it, and they don't understand the will of God in the matter, so they can quote it all they want, and God does nothing, because God isn't in it. See, again, they're trying to manipulate the Word of God. They're trying to command God to do something when they don't even know God's real will in the matter. Or they're not where they should be to be asking God for it in the first place. So again, notice, this answer from Peter reveals he is not prepared. He has not taken the warning seriously. For he speaks from the natural pride and courage. Yet Peter really believes what he says. But again, this positive confessing without grace or strength to back it up is nothing more than whistling in the dark. That's what I look at it. And let me tell you something. You can whistle in the dark all you want, but it does not scare the bears. They can smell the fear. And this is why the devil had already sought permission to go after Peter. He saw the flaw. He saw where Peter was, and he knew he had him. And he knew if he could get permission, he might get him deeper into trouble. And yet God in his wisdom saw fit to say, let him be sifted. But again, God set the terms, as he did with Job. Remember when Job, being a very righteous man, Job entered the trial by the devil being upright in all of his ways. People lie when they say, well, the reason Job failed was because what he feared came upon him. The Scripture never said no such thing. They're calling God a liar. God said he was upright and righteous. There was none like him in all the earth. God actually bragged to him. God was the one who brought Job up to the devil and said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He said, there is none like him. It was God who initiated it and allowed the devil to test him. But see, that was God's purpose. He that brings forth fruit, Jesus said, my Father will prune that he bring forth much fruit. And after all of the trials and even some of the sins and failures that Job fell into during the trial did not negate God's overall purpose. And overall, Job came out being corrected and reproved. But the Scripture said, and God blessed the latter end of Job more than he did his beginning. Overall, God looked at it. He expected no different to a great degree. He allowed the suffering and the pain, and he knew that Job would respond in certain ways, but he did not do what the devil told God he would do. He did not curse God and die. He did not throw off his total belief in God. Even when he fell to the state of murmuring, complaining, and demanding God give an account of himself, God understood this, and God let it go on. And yet, even in the middle of this, we see his faith still come out. He says, though he slay me, believing God was in all of this, he said, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, you know, I will yet trust him. Showing he had an overall faith, even when he could not understand and figure out what was going on. And God basically confirmed this. And at the end of his trial, the three wise friends of his, they said many things that were true, things that Job had said. And yet, on this issue of Job being a sinner, God reproved them. And he said, you did not speak well of me as Job did. See, he wasn't talking about everything they said. People say, well, I don't read anything they said because God refuted them. Well, you're a foolish person because they said many things the prophets and kings had said. No, it was the issue of Job that God went after them over. They were saying, you're in this state because you've sinned. The same thing false shepherds are telling people today. Because of what he feared, Job, that was his sin. They are doing the work of the devil all over again, and God has already reproved the three friends for doing this. They ought to take a lesson from it. He said again, no, you did not speak well of me as Job did. Job had an overall understanding of God's ways and dealings that they did not. And they kept saying, you're in this state because you've secretly sinned before God and you won't own up to it. And that's what they persisted in. And this is why God was angry with them. They spoke nonsense in this case, and they did not understand that in their well-meaningness, they were being the tool of the devil, the same way Job's wife had said to him, curse God and die. She was a tool of the devil at this time. But she didn't know it. See, again, they were deceived and believed what they said, but they were wrong. So again, Peter will find out from experience that he is wrong, and he should have listened to what Jesus said. Verse 34, Jesus answers him again. I say to you, Peter, he's just said to Jesus, what? I'm willing, and I'll go to prison, and I'll even die for you. And what did he say to him? I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times that you even know me. And see, Peter would think this was so far, and he didn't believe it. Isn't it astounding? He could not accept. Was it his pride? Was it his self-assurance? Did he think, Jesus, this really don't know me? You know, it's interesting, contemplate, what was Peter thinking? I mean, here was the Lord who had raised the dead. Here was the Lord who had revealed mysteries, gave prophecy, showed things no one, and yet when he told Peter something Peter didn't want to hear, Peter just chose not to believe it. And I find many Christians do that. They believe what they want to believe, but when there's some word they don't want to hear, they dance around it. They seem to say what Jehoshaphat said, but he had a discerning heart. He said, are there any other prophets here besides these? You know, of course, they were false prophets speaking, and there was only one true prophet. And Jehoshaphat, being a righteous king, discerned this. But sometimes Christians, they don't like the word of the Lord because it's unpleasant at times. Sometimes it brings chastisement. Sometimes it brings pain and something we don't want to endure. So we want to look for another word. Give us a positive word. I know that. I don't want to hear that. And that's what Peter was doing. He was saying, oh, you really don't know me, Lord. You don't know how strong I am. These other apostles, they know how strong I am. They know what I'm capable of. So obviously you don't really know me. He was speaking from natural pride. He was speaking from spiritual ignorance. And he should have heeded. And so Jesus tells him further, I have foresaw that you will deny me. You who are so brave, you who will die for me, you're going to deny me for a teenage girl. Interesting. See again, but he still did not believe this. And so even after Jesus later warns him to watch and pray in the garden. See, Jesus does not give up on him on this subject. He doesn't say, well, this is foreordained. This has been prophesied, so let Peter go his way. He doesn't. Isn't it interesting? He still tries to get Peter to do something about his thinking, which is not proper during this time. And yet Peter does not listen, nor does he believe what he has been told. And it said, so he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt, bags, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, nothing. And so what was he saying here? Jesus was saying, I had sent you out on short journeys. Remember, he sent them by two. He told them not to take anything with them. See, they weren't going to be on a long voyage for weeks on end. And they were provided for by the people they ministered to and followers of people who went with them. Some of the disciples followed them, and the women ministered to them. And he said, you simply did what I told you, and these were special occasions. But he said, something will change. And he says to him, but now, in the coming time of what's going to happen, this ushering in of the new, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. He's saying you're not to go this way. See, many people run to those scriptures and think that Christian ministers and pastors are to live that way. These are the most spiritually ignorant people I've ever come in contact with. They know nothing about God's word, and they use this to excuse their own duty to the shepherds and teachers of God. This is what they do. See, they run. Well, they're supposed to live by faith. Let me tell you a little secret. You are to live as much by faith as they are. So whatever you put on them, you better put on yourself, or you're going to find yourself a hypocrite. No, what he's saying here is, whosoever has a money belt, then take it along. Likewise, a bag or things for provisions. You're going to enter into a lifestyle now, and not just little special missions every now and then. And you have to be practical, is what he's telling them. And whosoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. And people think, oh my gracious. See, this is a controversial scripture. I can only give you how I see it, and you can go with something else that's your prerogative. So basically, in the coming times, he's saying you will be, in general, you'll have to be prepared. You will need money, you will need provisions, and even possible a sword to ward off robbers. And this happened in the early church. Again, people think, oh, but they're not supposed to do that. Again, they don't have a proper understanding of the will of God and how we're to deal in society. But he's saying in your journey, it was common for them to have robbers everywhere, and no one went anywhere in groups without protection of some sort. See, again, he was saying you're not under a direct insight of the Spirit all the time. See, people seem to believe these apostles walked on water every day. They did not. Paul taught for several years. He never mentions miracles. He was in prison for many occasions. He asked that his coat be brought to him because he was cold. Isn't it interesting? Well, where was the miracle then? See, at times you live like everybody, and you get the grace from God to live it until he changes what he wants. So Jesus was implying the general Christian walk was of a common sense and practical also. They would need to work for money at times. Sometimes the gifts of others would sustain them. They would use the world's goods and such if necessary, and God would do the supernatural when he required it. He would intervene providentially as he saw fit, but they were not to flippantly walk away and say, okay, we'll just live like we did before. No, they were provided for in a different way. God had a different mission for them at the time. He did not want their interests on those things. See, the early church got confounded even in the beginning. They willingly gave up their substances and gave it to the apostles, but God never intended, nor did the apostles understand that they were to live this way all the time. The rich Christians and those supported them, and up until Pentecost and during that time, they gathered together and prayed daily, and they were laying a foundation. The word was being ministered. Many people were being added to the body of Christ. But later on, the apostles told them, you're to work, you're to do this. He gave instructions in his epistles that Christian ministers were to be supported. He didn't say they had to live on miracles and signs, and that they were to sit and never expect nothing. Even Paul reproved them, times the Corinthians, because he didn't use his apostolic liberty, because the Corinthians were such fault finders and selfish, he didn't want anything from them. And he actually used the word, I robbed others rather than take anything from you. He meant I let other churches in different areas that I haven't even been to minister to well, I let them minister to me when it was your duty to do it and you failed to. See, he was using common sense stuff. Again, he even uses the law and quotes it in the New. You're not to muzzle the ox, that they are worthy of their hire. He didn't say they had to pray all day and expect a miracle to drop on their head. See, people don't understand Scripture because they take Scripture out of context. They don't understand who he's talking to, when he's talking to, when it is to be applied, and when it is not to be applied. You know why? Because they do not have what we call wisdom. They do not know how to rightly handle the Word of God. So even the Apostle Paul and his companions at times were delivering gifts and monies from the churches as offerings to others, and it's implied from the history and so forth that they protected themselves and they brought gods with them, and they didn't have no problem with resisting robbers. See, again, people misinterpret Scripture. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, his word was that we were to resist and not fight against those. When we are given the gospel, we are not to act like the world in it. if we give the gospel and then someone slaps us or hit us, we have to bear that. We have to put up with this. But again, he was talking about the spiritual kingdom. But even under the law and under every covenant, individuals were permitted to defend themselves from wild beasts and from robbers. And these kind of people, even Paul himself says, and people don't like to quote that one often, but the apostle said that these kind of people were like brute beasts made to be destroyed. I don't think the apostle Paul would have put up with common robbers coming to trying to steal his money that was to be given to widows and stuff. I believe he would have defended himself as he defended himself against the wild beasts. So again, these kind of people weren't even considered normal. So I would have no problem. Again, if someone breaks into your home, you see some poor person being robbed or raped, I don't think you're supposed to sit by and fall on your knees and say, oh, that poor soul, please help him, God. I think you're supposed to use a little common sense and go out there and help him, whatever manner you have to. And so again, because you're dealing with wickedness, and governments can deal with them, and so the individual can at times. But again, he implied when the gospel's given, and when you're ministering, you're not to retaliate, you're not to fight against those that abuse you because you are proclaiming the gospel. Again, you're not to come down on their terms, is what he's saying. And so people need to understand that. So now he's saying, for I tell you, but there's a connection why he tells them again, if they don't have a sword to get one, and it probably wasn't even for what I've just talked about. There's another reason, most possible. And if people don't want that one, again, they've got many who'll give you many answers on these scriptures, and maybe you'll find one you like. 37, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled of me. He was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. The government and the leaders considered Jesus a criminal because he did not agree with them, so they counted him as a common criminal as they would a robber and a thief. And so this is what he was saying, that's how they judged me, and that's what it meant, he was numbered with them. But he was innocent, holy, and undefiled, and never did actually anything wrong. And they said unto him, look, the disciples are saying this, there are two swords, and Jesus said, it is enough. Many people say, he's saying, well, let's not talk about this. No, he implied that there was a reason there was to be swords present, even if they were to use them later. But notice what he said, anyone who has that one, buy one. And yet when Peter and them said, well, there's two swords, he said, that's enough. He didn't say, well, each one of you should carry a sword. Maybe he thought they didn't need to be overarmed, you know what I'm saying, for the general traveling. A sword would be sufficient, fight with a lion or a thief trying to come up and rob you. But again, there's another reason for this. It appears because Jesus was to be numbered or accounted as a transgressor before the wicked leaders, by prophecy this was spoken of him. He may have used this occasion to say some should have swords ready. For what reason? He was to show why. With only two of the disciples having swords, Jesus said it was enough. And I can only speculate, and we have from experience that Peter was one of the two, being the boldest and saying he's willing to die, and he meant it. He says, I'm willing to fight to die, and he proved it, didn't he? And so he's thinking again from the natural. Jesus already seen the pride and the natural courage of Peter, knowing it would be displayed soon. See, I think he foresaw this, and he decided to use this not only to his advantage, but to their advantage also. And indeed, the gospel tells us that, and one of the other gospels, that Peter attacked the servant of the high priest when they did come for Jesus to arrest him. He chopped his ear off. And Jesus stopped Peter and turned himself over and asked them to let his servants go. Why? Because he had told Peter, and we'll read this scripture in Matthew later, don't you understand I could ask the Father to send thousands of angels even now? Yet he wanted all to know, friend and enemy, that he gave up his life willingly, and no one took it without his consent. When these servants came from the high priest, they would have saw these swords drawn, and they may have thought, uh-oh, we're not going to be able to take him. Remember, Judas said, I will find a good time. And maybe Judas may have told him, and they don't have weapons. They haven't been carrying any weapons. They don't need it in the city area. They're not on journeys. So Judas may have set them up for this. And yet when they saw Peter, the strong and bold one, all of a sudden pulling out his sword, They may have backed down temporarily to go get more help. But the point was, Jesus was saying what? Peter and Christians can defend themselves from base robbers and such, but were to resist not evil. If the government authority called them to account because they were Christian witnesses, they were not to fight this. They were not, again, to physically rebel against this. See, again, he understood time and place. When the authorities later would call the apostles to give an account, they did not disregard them. They showed proper respect, even though they said, "We can't obey you on this issue." Yet Jesus and the apostles taught that if one was persecuted in one area, if in personal jeopardy of his life, he could flee to another. Isn't this interesting? He never told Christians that we'll be brave and God will defend you, or it's time for you to die. It appears that Jesus and the apostles at times did use what we call common sense. You know, they weren't always expecting a divine intervention every day, but they used the wisdom they were given. They understood who they were dealing with, and they used the wisdom to deal with them. Remember, Paul, the apostle, fled when he knew there was a plot to kill him. He allowed himself to be let down in a basket over the wall. Was he a coward? No. This was not cowardice, but wisdom. Yet when going to Rome, remember, he did not attempt to flee, and even when by prophecy he was warned what would happen to him when he proceeded, he did not avoid going. See, because he knew what awaited him. He knew then it was God's will. He knew that God had told him, Christ had told him, "You will testify before Rome." So see, he did not try to get out of it. And he knew that no one was going to kill him on the way as long as he walked in the will of God. So he understood a time and a place. He knew when to flee and when not to flee. Okay, because he had wisdom. Even Jesus avoided certain areas at times not to provoke an arrest and cut his ministry short. Remember, the scripture tells us when he knew that certain ones were seeking him, he avoided that area. Was Jesus a coward? No, he was not. He was wise. We are to be harmless as doves, but cunning as snakes, is what Jesus said. We are not to go provoking needlessly. We're not to go out provoking needlessly, nor are we to be foolish, as often Peter proved to be. Okay, let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And even though your word is true at times, it is hard, and it is meant to be. And that we live in a spiritual realm where we have many enemies of our soul, the devil and his demons, and the wicked people of the world. And our own corrupt nature can rise up, that old man, if we permit it, and it can cause us to sin and turn from the Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that though your word be hard, it is meant to instruct us. That your word is hard when it says, "Difficult is the way, and few there be that find it." Because they're not seeking to find it, or they don't want to stay in the way, or they have come to the conclusion they do not want to be salt anymore, or they do not want to meet the terms that you require. We confess and we acknowledge, Lord, apart from your grace and your strength, we cannot pay the price. We cannot take up the cross daily. But again, through Christ Jesus, we are capable to be strengthened by grace, that we can do the will of the Lord, we can practice righteousness, and we can obey you, for you've given us that right and that power as the sons of God and the daughters. So we thank you and ask you that your word, that even is hard and strict at times, will lead us into a right evaluation of who you are and what you require of us, and you require loyalty today, and loyalty to the end. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.